Decisions. Decisions, decisions. We make a lot of decisions in life, don't we? Life is filled with decisions that we make. And sometimes we get decisions wrong. It's okay if you admit that, right? Sometimes you make the wrong decision. Sometimes you make the right decision. Do you know that on average, you as an individual make about 35,000 decisions every day? 35,000 decisions every day. No wonder why you're tired. No wonder why you're worn out. That's a lot of decisions. Right? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Am I going to hit the snooze button again? Right? A lot of decisions that we have to make. And it's a lot of things to get wrong. Right? It can be a domino effect. You get one thing wrong and another thing wrong and another thing wrong. And then you're like sitting there with all these bad decisions. And then you start wondering what you're going to do and how to get out of these bad decisions. Or when you make a good decision, it's something to celebrate. You got it right, and it feels good. The people around you feel good because you made a good decision. And as human beings, just as human beings, we come up with a lot of ways of trying to deal with the decisions that we have to make because there's so many. And depending on our context and depending on what it might be and how big of an impact it might be on our lives, we do different things with that and how we make decisions. And I'm going to lay out a few here of ways that we make decisions. I want you to think about if you see yourself in any of these ways of making decisions. My guess, if you're anything like me, you're going to find that you use multiple things of these. And if you can't find yourself in any of these, ask somebody really close to you because they will know how you tend to make decisions, good, bad, or how much it frustrates them, okay? All right, so here's the first one. Impulsiveness. This is just the leverage, the first option you are given, and be done. This is the way I shop, people. All right, I walk into the store, I need something, that shirt looks good, grab it off, that's good enough. These are the decisions I have to make, right? That's what I'm going to do, right? Impulsiveness. It's how you make a decision. How about this one? Compliance. Choosing with the most pleasing, comfortable, my wife is laughing already because she knows it's her, choosing the most pleasing, comfortable, and popular option as it pertains to those impacted. That's totally Amanda. Yeah, works out great in my favor sometimes because I can just get my way. Well, we're going to do this. Well, okay. Right? We'll just do that. How about this one? Delegating. Not making the decision yourself, but pushing it off to trusted others, yeah. I don't want to make the decision. Or you know what? If you are in a leadership type of position, this is a great way to get buy-in for people, right? You know what? Why don't you decide the decision? I trust you with it. I trust you with the decision. Plus, if they get it wrong, they get blamed. Anyway, it's a great leadership thing. How about this one? Avoidance. Pay attention now. Either avoiding or ignoring decisions in an effort to avoid responsibility for their impact or just simply preventing them from overwhelming you. If you are a millennial, that is you. I'm just saying it the way it is, okay? If you're a millennial, this is you. It's true. And here, let's be serious for a second. It's because the decisions, there's a big impact. You don't want to make the wrong decision. And so that can just be overwhelming. And so I'm just not going to make the decision, okay? All right, balancing. This might be good if you're making a big decision type of thing. Balancing, weighing the factors involved, studying them, and using the information to render the best decision in the moment, right? Am I going to take this next job? Am I going to buy this house? You know, how much should I put in the savings? You know, you're going to weigh the different options. Should I make repairs or whatever, right? You're going to weigh those options and try to make the best one. Prioritizing and reflecting. Putting the most energy, thought, and effort into those decisions that will have the greatest impact. Have the greatest impact, right? Is it that big of a deal which shirt you put on, even if it's a sweet one like this one, right? Is it that big of a deal? Or the fact that you put it on a shirt, right? Just wear something is probably more impactful than what you are wearing, what kind, all right? Yeah, there's a lot of ways in which we make decisions, okay? We do. We come up with all of these things to make good decisions, things that will be the best for us, but how do we know they're the right decisions? How do we still know if these decisions that we're making, whatever way we go about making these decisions, how do we know if these are decisions that would be pleasing to God? How do we know if this decision that I'm making, that God would say, yeah, that's the direction I'm wanting you to go? How do we figure that out? Well, welcome to everyday wisdom, because we need wisdom every day. That's the missing piece with all of these things. Gaining God's wisdom and God's insight into the decisions that we make, however we go about approaching them, so that we can be aligned with the direction that God is leading us, that we can make not just good decisions, but God-pleasing decisions, and that we can live the life that God has for us. Everyday wisdom. Now, everyday wisdom is, we're actually going to be going through the letter of James. Anybody read the letter of James ever? Some people have, okay. Yeah, it's a great letter. And usually it's like, wow, this is so practical. And it gives you just some nice one-liners. And it's great for your everyday living. But it's a lot of it is based off of the wisdom literature, like Proverbs and Job, the book of Job. It's also based off of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You hear a lot of the things coming out of that. And we're going to be looking at those and putting them together. But here's some important things to know about James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. You know that? Half-brother of Jesus. And that's really impactful for me as I discovered that. What that meant for me as I saw how Jesus' family is portrayed sometimes in the Gospels. There's an occasion where they're feeling the pressure from their leading synagogue people. That's the, like their church, but it was more than just church. Like that's where they found their identity. That's where they connected with their God, right? And that was their community that they would be involved with and support one another. And they were feeling the pressure from them that they could be kicked out of that and losing their whole identity, losing who they might be and have no resources, nowhere to turn because of what Jesus was doing. And there was a time that his family got together and they went to go and try to talk with Jesus. And some people came to him and said, hey, Jesus, your family's outside. They want to talk with you because they're feeling all of this stuff. In Matthew 12:48, Jesus responds, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Does the will of my Father in heaven. How do you know the decisions that you're making are lining up with the will of your Father in heaven? That you would be part of this family that Jesus is talking about. Everyday wisdom, right? James is going to walk us through this. And I'm going to tell you a few things about James as we move through here, but one of the things about the letter of James that's really important that you need to know on the front end, otherwise when you get to it, you'll be all kind of messed up with the way you think, is the word that he uses in this letter seven times, and the first four times that he uses in the first chapter, okay? And it's this word, perfect. Perfect. Yeah. I imagine if you're anything like me, you are thinking, oh, perfect. Never getting anything wrong, always doing what's right, never making a mistake, you're just perfect. And we have this idea of being perfect. We have people maybe sitting among you, maybe standing in front of you that deal with perfectionism, this quest of seeking to do something perfectly with no mistake, and they never achieve it. It's unachievable, right? Get that out of your head now that I've just laid it in there, right? That's not what he's talking about at all when he uses the word perfect. It's about wholeness and being complete. That you as a person become whole. That's what they mean by perfect. In fact, that's how he starts off here in James chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, who's the family that he's talking about? Those that are wanting to do the will of their Father in heaven. So dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be whole and complete, not needing anything. Do you see how that changes the way that we approach this? Here's the other thing that's really interesting about James. This is the first theme, the first topic that he picks to address, suffering hardships, and how we are to flip the switch in our brain to think about them differently. Because if you're like me, you avoid hardships at any cost, right? They're hard. They suck. It's suffering. No one likes it, right? But they come our way, and how can we rethink about it? And what's interesting for James is that he knows hardships really well. He is a follower of Jesus, meaning he's a messianic Jew, a believer that Jesus is their Messiah. He's come, he's died for their sins, and he's in the church, the synagogue, right? He's still part of that family and starting this movement and starting to cause some division within that own family and some fighting and quarreling. Then things that come along with that suffering, of course, is not just the quarreling and the fighting that happened there, but now people are being treated based off of where they line up with their different belief systems or different thoughts that way. And now there's even a threat of the government getting involved with these people to sort that out for them on their behalf. Does any of that kind of ring a bell for our day and the things that we are experiencing, that if we have all the separation between human beings and churches and things like that, and there's definitely government involvement to help solve some problems and things like that, right? He's experienced this. He's also experiencing great poverty as he is kind of being pushed out of that space. He's got nothing to rely on, and he's serving a poor church, if you will, and he is poor and is enduring that. So he knows about suffering. He knows a lot about suffering, and so he picks this first topic. And here's the cool thing about James. When you read it, I want you to be able to trace a theme through it, because he develops his thought throughout the letter. So he starts here with, like, let's just change the way we think about hardships, right? When you're experiencing a hardship of any kind, you fill in the blank, temptations, trials, suffering, whatever it might be. When you do that, I want you to consider thinking about it differently, right? And it's an opportunity for great joy. It's a wonderful thing, right? Because you know you're going to be made whole. But let's be honest. When you are suffering, when you are in a hardship, this isn't the most comforting thing. Like, it might be initially, but then as time goes on and the suffering goes longer and longer, you're like, what's going on? I mean, it's getting really hard to think joyfully about this. Am I not complete already? Like, how will this end? And so he continues his thought, not just endure the hardship, but there's a way to endure that. James 1, verse 12. God blesses those. It's a blessing. He pours blessing upon them. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love them. So there is a process, right? It's dragging on. We'll be patient with that. Be patient with how that develops. Be patient for how long as it goes on and on and on. Right? Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we be patient in the time of suffering? Because I want it to be over. It's enough's enough already. Okay? When will it end? I think that's probably the hardest thing in some time of hardship or suffering, is not seeing the finish line. If I see the finish line, I can push to the end of it. I didn't know I have to go just that far. But when you don't see the end of it, it gets really difficult. And it's hard to be patient in that. And so James knows what that's like, and he gives some advice in James chapter 5. Now we're into chapter 5. Okay, he's developed his thought. Not only are you enduring that hardship, trial, and you got to think of it differently, and then think about patience. And if you're having trouble with patience, we'll do this. Chapter 5, verse 10. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, remember, we're part of a family doing the will of the Father. Look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job. Do you know about Job? Anybody know about Job? Yeah, a few people know about Job. In fact, if you have been in church very long, or you've spent time reading your Bible. You might read Job, or someone says, hey, you're going through a hard time, you should read Job, which is horrible advice. But, well, let's think about it, right? He didn't do anything wrong, and yet all this bad stuff's happening to him, and then he's got a wife that's like, just curse God and die already. Get it over with. He's got a bunch of friends that are idiots that are not representing God well to him, and it's just making his life even worse in the midst of suffering. Not what he needs, okay? So, you're suffering something? Yeah, go read Job. That would be great, great time for you, right? So not great advice, but we some of us know about Job. In fact, we've been given advice to read Job, and we try to read it, and we're like, oh, we'll consider Job, this guy that has endured all of this stuff. And we're supposed to gain some wisdom from it or something or somehow, right? And so we read it, and we're like, man, you know, Job is kind of like me, or I'm suffering like Job. The things that happen have nothing to do with the decisions I made. Right? I've been eating healthy, I've been doing well, and yet I get this cancer diagnosis, and now the treatments I have to go through, and they're just never ending, and they're not really working. I don't even know what I did to have this happen. Right? We're looking to start a family, and we're trying to do all the right things, and then we have a stillbirth. What do we do to deserve that? I mean, I didn't make a bad decision for that to happen, right? And we have the suffering that we go through. Or maybe, you know, you think you're doing well in life, and all of a sudden you just start feeling really sad. Or you start getting anxious, and you're not sure why. And now you're suffering through depression and anxiety. I mean, what decision did you make that was so bad that caused that to happen? Right? Sometimes we are just like Job, suffering through this, and we're like, this is happening for no reason. I just don't get it. It's not based on a decision I made. And then we need to be honest with ourselves on other accounts, where we look at Job and we're like, okay, so maybe it was some bad decisions that I made, right? Maybe it is the way I've been treating my own body or trying to medicate through the things that hurt so much that have caused more and more problems in my life. And it really is some of the decisions, the horrible decisions that seemed right at the time, but it's wrong and I'm suffering. And so what is it that you need in those moments, right, when it's on you for those things? Or you're struggling through it and going like, I can't see why this happens to me. What is it that you need? And that's the great thing about James, is he's processed through this. When you're suffering some kind of hardship, change the way you think about it. Right? Change the way you think about that. You can see this as an opportunity to become more complete, more full, right? Not needing anything. And yeah, it's going to be a long time, so let's impatiently endure this. And let's reflect on some of those that have been honored for their long suffering, like the prophets and like Job, a man of great endurance. I'm going to finish the rest of the scripture here, verse 11. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Something that we need in our long suffering, trying to endure hardship or suffering or whatever it might be, trial. So if we have that developed for us and we have this thought process go through, what's the little nugget of wisdom that James offers to us? What's the thing, like, we could just kind of sum it all up that he can just put in a nice little phrase for us to remember, easily to remember, right? Yeah, okay, remember that you can be joyful about this, but it gets long, you need to be patient, reflect on the prophets and Job, but summarize it for me. What can I take home with me, right? What can I do? James chapter 5, verse 13. And I look at the first part of this. This is what he's talking about here. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. What a Sunday school answer, right? I mean, come on, Job, give me something more. James, give me something more than this, right? Right? We should just pray more. It's about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. You should go to church. Right? Lame. Until I started really reflecting on the whole theme. And I see that he was building up to this, and it's actually really impactful. Because prayer is about connecting, right? Connecting to someone. Someone greater than us. Someone that can actually see the finish line. Someone that can see the entirety of life and how we fit into this. And someone that has got a great character and a great nature that comes along right as we need it. So are you suffering a hardship? Are you going through a trial? Facing a temptation? Well, you can start with, sure, changing the way you think, but remember, there is someone there that can help make you whole and complete through that. That if you are patiently enduring this, remember, is this God that keeps his promises? And sometimes those promises is all you got because you can't think about how this is all going to work out or why it's happening, but you know that God has promised to be with you and he's promised to rescue you and to be strength for you in your weakness. You know those promises and you have those promises. Or maybe for you, and you're in the midst of this hardship and you might be feeling shame or feeling like, you know what? My bad. I made the bad decision. I deserve this. I'm going through this. But you have a God whose nature says, I'm going to be tender and I'm going to be kind to you and I'm going to show you mercy. Just because you deserve it doesn't mean I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to be merciful to you. So, are any of you suffering from hardships? Should pray. Connect with this God who is kind. Connect with this God who shows mercy and who is tender to you. He's going to be gentle with you. And he's going to fulfill his promises. And because this is such a big deal, I want to create a time for you guys to pray. To actually pray. And I'm inviting Carl and Debbie Swenson. They head up the prayer team here at Real Life Church. They're not the only ones on the prayer team. There's another couple on there. Some of you know them, Craig and Sandy Daniel. There's a picture of them. They are also part of this prayer team. And they're not experts, but they just care. They care enough to help lead us through a time of prayer. So if you're facing some tough decisions, if you're facing some suffering or trials or temptations, they're going to bring you into a place where you can start seeing this, the very nature of God. Carl and Debbie.
So what do you do? Did a lot of grumbling. They weren't all this happy praise stuff. There's those, and those are fun to read and worth it to read. But read the rest of them. David is bearing his heart to God, and he's doing a lot of complaining, yet he comes back to the end of saying, and yet, okay, God, you will endure. I will listen to you. And what we're going to do, we're just going to take you through a psalm. We want you to close your eyes and just listen. Listen to the scripture. Listen to what God is trying to tell you in your situation. You may identify with where David's at. So can you identify not only where David is at in his complaining, can you keep going and listen to what David is saying at the end? So Debbie's going to read part of the scripture, and this is Psalm 13. Just so you can go home and read it again. Psalm 13. Psalm 13. And she's going to read it, part of it, and I'm just going to respond in prayer. And it, you may or may not identify with it. So,
how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall.
So, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired of feeling beat up. I'm tired of feeling that I'm alone. And I'm tired of feeling that things just aren't going my way. I want you to hear me. As you say you do, I don't feel like it, though. Father, I need your help. I need you around me. I cannot do this on my own. Help me, O Lord. Help me.
But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
So, Lord, even in my struggle, even in my pain, your truth reigns. Help me to grab on to your truth and to live by that, not to be surrounded and surrender to the world's lies, but give me that wisdom that I will sing praises in my pain to you, that my words may utter words of blessing and not of grumbling, but you can handle both. And we give you glory. I give you praise and honor that you hear me in my pain. Your ears are tuned to what my heart is feeling, and I thank you for that.
So we've just prayed together through a psalm, and that's one way that you can use scripture to help you when you don't have words yourself. Another thing you can do is ask somebody to pray for you. And another thing you can do is ask somebody to pray with you. And praying with someone is like a group of siblings going before their dad. And maybe one is speaking, but you've all agreed on what is going to be said. And so you're really all communicating together, not just the one who's speaking. And so for just a moment here, I want to lead you in prayer. And you can enter in as you pray with me. So, Father, we are here and we know that you are here too. And we know that for each one of us, you know the circumstances of our lives. You know what we're going through. You know where we're struggling. You know where we're happy. You know where we need help and we feel like we just are not doing the things we want to do. So together we come before you and we ask for your wisdom. And we acknowledge that you are strong and that you have the power to help us. We look to you for answers. We look to you for help. And we thank you that you are a God who knows us, that you are a God who loves us, that we are yours, and that you are for us. So through this week, through the days that come, we ask that you would help us to see things through your eyes, to maybe see them differently, that you would show us a way through the things we are struggling with. We give our lives to you. We draw our life from you. We thank you that you are our mighty God. Amen.
Questions or not, Jesus, we go now in your name. Amen.